This week, as I have been working on my message for this morning, a movie came to mind, and so I'd like to begin by having Rodney play the trailer for the movie called The 100-Foot Journey. Came out a few years ago. Perhaps some of you have seen it, a story about a family from India that had run a restaurant there who get displaced and end up in France trying to start a restaurant there. So let's see this trailer.
In the south of France, her restaurant had no equal.
Last night, we served this. In this restaurant, the cuisine is not an old, tired marriage. It is a passionate affair.
Until one family...
Papa, slow down. Stop!
Push!
...stirred things up.
I want to buy this restaurant.
Bonjour. This is private property.
Excuse me, do you own this property?
No.
Oh, that means you are trespassing too.
100 feet across the street, the restaurant has a Michelin star. The President of France dines there.
Can Mr. President order murgh masala, cooked the way Hasan cooks?
People here don't eat those things.
They have never tried. Now they shall.
We open Saturday night. My son is the best Indian chef in Europe. Raise your hand. Don't feel shy.
Don't raise your hand.
Raise your hand, Hasan. I'm talking to you. Begin.
There's a wedding party over there. A funeral. The death of good taste. If your food is anything like your music, I suggest you turn it down.
I will turn the music down, but I will turn the heat up.
You don't know when enough is enough.
Enough of you.
Papa, I relax.
What do you mean relax? Spoiled the whole game.
The restaurant is her entire life, ever since her husband died.
I can clean my own wall.
The outer wall is not your wall. I know, because I had a clever plan to have it built very high so nobody could see your restaurant.
Madame Mallory knows in just one mouthful if a chef has the potential to be great.
Madam, I would like to make you an omelette.
Up there like a queen or something.
You flatter me.
You seduce his mind with your tasteless sauces.
That is called subtlety of flavor, and that is what he will learn in my kitchen.
Is he as good as I think he is?
He's better.
I added some spices.
Why change a recipe that is 200 years old?
Maybe 200 years is long enough.
We are ready, we are young, we have nothing to fear.
One of the features of the film that they don't include in that trailer is that the family brought with them very few things, but one of the things that they brought with them was a suitcase of the spices that they had used in their cuisine in India. Arun, what might have been in that suitcase? Curry, cardamom, all these wonderful things that apparently weren't used very often, if at all, in the Michelin-starred restaurant, French restaurant, across the 100 feet across the street. So I was thinking about this clash of cultures, the influence that cultures may perhaps have on one another, and it seemed to me to fit very closely with what was going on in the life of Abram. So if you want to join me in Genesis chapter 12 and 13 this morning, I want to read you a short part of Abram's story. We'll begin with the first verse of chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. Can I get an amen? 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. And then skip down to verse 14 in chapter 13, skipping over the story of his heading down to Egypt because of famine and the whole thing between Lot and Abram, where they were becoming too numerous for the land and they separated and went their own ways. Beginning with verse 14 in chapter 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. There were three things that struck me as being especially important, perhaps, in these readings as I was spending time with them this past week. The first one is the thought of going. Going, leaving your home and going someplace else. I thought about the faith and the obedience that was demonstrated by Abram. Now, perhaps we've lost sight of what an enormous transition is taking place in human spirituality with this story here, but we're familiar with God, right? I mean, we've read his word, we've prayed, we've heard him speak to us, we've had perhaps a lifetime of experience interacting with God, right? Abram didn't have that, did he? This is the first revelation that God had given to people. You talk to Noah, build an ark, but, you know, God is about to do something incredibly new here. And Abram didn't have a lifetime experience, 75 years experience of going to Sunday school and worshiping the Lord and having stories told him by his parents about what God had done here, there, and everywhere. Literally, a voice is speaking to Abram out of the blue, right? Can you even begin to imagine what it would have been like? Your first experience of God is God saying, "Go rent a U-Haul." So you think about the faith, the obedience demonstrated by Abram as he hears this voice out of the blue and does exactly what the voice tells him to do. I think about the sacrifices of leaving the familiar elements of place and people. I don't know about you, but when I travel, I don't feel comfortable until I've unpacked my suitcase in the hotel room, right? It's got to all have a drawer, a place for my toothbrush, you know. But just imagine what it would be like if everything that you're familiar with, the places, the people, the family, is left behind. What kind of a sacrifice would that be? And then he goes to this promised land, and we're probably thinking, oh, the land of milk and honey. Everything's going to go well here, right? Happiness and joy, and it's never going to rain, and there's no snow, and you don't have to worry about... But then we find out that there are Canaanites in the land. Oh, to Abram, that probably didn't mean anything in particular, but we know how the story is going to unfold, don't we? These Canaanites become the thorn in the Israelites' flesh for the rest of whatever, don't they? These are people who probably didn't like certain kinds of people moving into their neighborhood. bringing their masala. And then there's this famine. Thank you, God. Bring me to a land where there's not enough rain and the food all dies before it ever gets to my table. Thank you very much for this promised land. We're going to have to move out temporarily. Thank you very much. And then there's even the disappointment that he probably experienced with Lot. Yeah, sure, it's nice that your possessions and your people and your family grow to the point that you can't share the land anymore, but then you give your young nephew the opportunity to choose whatever part of the land he wants, and ungrateful slob, he takes the best part of the land, right? Leaves you with the mountains. Great view, but it's kind of hard to grow wheat there, right? The second thing that struck my imagination were altars. Three times in the stories that I read this morning, altars are mentioned. What are altars? Altars are places where God meets his people. God speaks at places where altars are built, right? God gives instructions and directions. Altars are places where we call out to the Lord with all of our heartaches and our thanksgiving and our praises. Altars are places where communication takes place. You probably have a special place where you pray, right? Perhaps it's out walking in the morning the way I enjoy doing it. Or perhaps there's a quiet place in your home, a nice comfortable chair and a table with a lamp and your Bible and your prayer journal perhaps. Altars are those kind of places, special places where we meet with God and hear from him and speak our mind to him. But in the case of Abram, they're that and more. The altars that Abram built in the Promised Land are places where he was putting down stakes. He was making a claim. He was saying, this is going to be a reminder to me and everyone else who lives in the vicinity that this land belongs to Jehovah. This land belongs to the Lord that I serve, the one who I have followed here from a far, far place. Altars are important in this story. The third thing that I paid attention to was this thought of being blessed. You see it in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12, this incredible covenant that God makes with Abram. The word blessed features prominently here. Abram is being invited to be God's family. Have you ever had the experience of being welcomed into a family after perhaps being dislocated and left lonely? You know what it's like sometimes when you get back home after a long trip, and as Lynn said, there's no place like new beginnings? Abram is being invited to be God's family. Welcome home, Abram. I call you son, and your children will be my grandchildren, and on, generation after generation, to the end of the age. How blessed is it to be welcomed into the family? But this blessing for Abram wasn't just for his benefit. God said, you, Abram, are going to be a conduit through which I bless other people. Don't hold all this blessing in for yourself. It's supposed to overflow in every conversation, every relationship, every trip that you make. This is supposed to overflow. Every altar that you build is going to be a place where I just pour out grace in other people's lives through you as well. Abram is kind of like that. The son in the Indian family who has this tremendous gift of being able to cook this extraordinarily delicious food. Abram is like that chef who will introduce the spices of God's kingdom to the land of the Canaanites, to the empire that hasn't yet heard of God. This is the first time we've heard this kind of story, isn't it, in the Bible? Chapters 12 and 13 introduce us to God in a new and deeper way. And yet, this isn't the end of that story, right? This is a theme that will be repeated time and time and time again. Look at the story of Jesus. It also has a strong element of going, doesn't it? Jesus, who left the right hand of his Father and became a human being. And not just the humble human being, but who went so far as to allow human beings to kill him on a cross. There's a going involved in that story that I can't possibly imagine, right? And then Jesus passes that same going commission on to us. He says in Matthew's version of the Great Commission in chapter 28 of Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the earth." Does that sound like all peoples on earth will be blessed through you? Sounds exactly like that to me. In Luke's version of it, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That sounds like all people will be blessed through you, doesn't it? There are stories in the, there are altars in the Jesus story as well. In the 100-foot journey movie, the Indian son, the chef, becomes a bridge between two cultures, learning the language of French cuisine while bringing that suitcase of Indian spices along with him. He helps that restaurant, French restaurant, get their second Michelin star in this story. It was a person who became the bridge between those two cultures. And likewise, Jesus is the person who becomes the bridge between God and humanity. Jesus becomes the living, breathing, walking altar, that place where God meets human beings and where human beings pour out their praise and their needs to God. An altar is no longer just a pile of stones in the wilderness someplace. An altar is now Jesus Christ. Right? Who speaks in such a way that every single last human being can understand it. This is no longer a voice out of the blue, right? This is now a voice that's speaking the language of the people, even our language. Jesus becomes the altar. The veil is torn, and no longer is it only the high priest who goes into that altar once a year. And eventually that temple would be destroyed a few years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. It's no longer a temple we go to find an altar to meet with God. It's now the Holy Spirit, who is God in us. An altar is not a place, it's a person. The commission that Jesus gives us is the same one that Abram received, to go and to be a blessing to all peoples in the world. So what about us? What about us human beings? The Israelites who were descended from Abram refused to be a blessing to the nations, didn't they? They decided that they liked being the blessed people of God. They liked having a monopoly on his attention. They liked having his ear. They liked being called his children to the exclusion of everyone else. Or at least they thought that's what God had meant. They insisted that the promised land was this physical place with boundaries and geography. It was a place that they owned, a part of their identity that couldn't accommodate anybody else. They were just to be driven out and not welcomed in. And the priests and the Pharisees who were alive at the time of Jesus were just like them. They lost sight of the commission that God had given to them and that Jesus gives to us, that we are to be a blessing to everyone that we meet. We are to be as inclusive as possible in drawing people into relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't afford to buy into the values of this empire. We have to be the bridge to the values of God's kingdom. This can't become our home, the place where we are comfortable and the values that we choose to live by. We have to always be immigrants, just like Abram, just like Jesus, just like those 12 disciples who were sent by Jesus. We can't miss the opportunities to live out the values of the kingdom no matter where we're walking this day. So there's going involved in our story, isn't there? And I'm not just talking about the people that we commission in the Church of the Nazarene as global missionaries, people who have a vocational ministry to spend the rest of their lives 24/7 crossing cultures and going places where the gospel hasn't been proclaimed yet. That's what we think about oftentimes when we think about going and when we think about the mission of the church, right? But in reality, every single one of us is called to be an immigrant, to go. So I invite us this morning, and hopefully in the hours and days and weeks to come, to embrace an immigrant perspective on our lives. That's what God is calling us to be, immigrants. We are the Indian spices that are being added to the menu of the empire to introduce them to God's holiness and love. We are the kingdom people planted in the midst of the empire. We must be willing to let go of the values of the empire like independence and consumerism and entitlement, and instead to be the spice of God's love and grace and holiness. The last bit of conversation in the trailer was the French chef, the woman, saying, "Why change a recipe that is 200 years old? Why do things any differently than the culture around us? I mean, it works. Why change it, right? This is the way normal people live in this country, right? Why change a recipe that's 200 years old?" And the Indian chef, young Indian chef, says, "Perhaps 200 years is long enough." How long has this world been living according to the values of Satan? How long has this world been eating the food of selfishness and sinfulness? How long has this world been gagging on the food that the devil feeds us, that our selfishness is willing to eat? How long has this been going on? Perhaps that's long enough, right? And perhaps we are the ones that God is sending to be the chef to introduce the world to the flavors of God's mercy, the flavors of God's grace, the flavor of God's forgiveness, the flavor of God's holiness, the flavor of God's selflessness. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen people." Abram was chosen. Jesus was chosen. The apostles were chosen. Look at the person next to you and say, "God is choosing you today." You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's altar talk. A priest is a person who builds a bridge, literally a bridge builder between God and human beings. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I want more than anything for you to hear the words that are coming out of my mouth this morning as if God was saying them. I want to hear you. Can you add a little reverb to this, Rod? No, I want you to, I want you to, I want you to hear these words as if they are being spoken to you personally this morning, to us collectively this morning by God Almighty. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, my special possession. Do you hear God saying that to you? You are my special person, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, called you out of McDonald's cuisine, into his wonderful light that probably tastes like curry. Everywhere we go in the ordinary routine of our days, we have the opportunity to take God with us and to be his kingdom people, don't we? And that's our mission. That is our commission. That is our life. And again, I'm sure that there are some of us here in this room who are contemplating this commission and saying, that's for somebody else. That's for somebody that's willing to leave their community, their town, their home, their family, and do something really dramatic the way Abram did. In reality, it's a 100-foot journey. Or as Bill Hybels said, just walk across the room. How do I do evangelism? How do I live as a missionary? Just stand up and walk across the room. It's that simple. So I would like us this morning to find an altar. There's a really nice, very convenient one right here in the front of the room. Or you could turn around and kneel on the floor at your seat and make that seat an altar. Or if your knees won't stand that, you can just say, Lord, I'm at an altar. I'm at that special meeting place where I expect to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. I desperately want to hear your voice. I want to know where you want me to go this week. I want to know who you want me to have a conversation with this week. I want to know that boring, dull, tasteless place in my ordinary life where I can take the spices of the kingdom. And I fully expect that the God who could speak out of the blue to Abram thousands of years ago will speak to you here this morning. I said, I fully expect. Amen. Amen. We serve a talking God. I mean, there are times he just seems to not be able to shut his mouth. So I fully expect that this morning, if we will sincerely come before him. So I'd invite you to stand. That makes it easier. You can join Don down at the altar. Find a place, find an attitude, an immigrant attitude, where you can hear God speak to you. And I would like you to listen. Say, Lord, who's the person? What's the place? What's the relationship? What's the problem? What's the challenge? How do you want me to be an immigrant this week? And in a few minutes after you've heard from God, I'm going to actually ask some of you to testify. That's right. Call out a name, a place, a relationship that God has spoken to you. So let's listen. Let's bow our heads together. Let's bow our hearts, our immigrant hearts together. And let's listen to what the Lord is calling us to say and to do and to be.
without sitting down or standing up or grabbing a microphone, would you just call out the name or the place or the circumstances that God is calling you to go to this week? Would you call out the ways that He is inviting you to be an altar, a priesthood, a bridge builder? Can you call out the name of the face that's in your mind right now, the person that you can be a blessing to this week in some way that God will show you? Just call them out. Father, we thank You for examples like Abram. We thank You for a chapter like Hebrews 11. All of the stories contained there of people who heard Your voice and left their comfort zone and went to be a priest, an altar, a place, a person where God could meet those who don't know God. Father, we confess to You that being an immigrant is an uncomfortable thought to us. We like predictability. We like comfort. We like the places where we live, where we spend our time, where we have come to be known and loved and valued. But Father, we can't let go of the knowledge that You call us to go and make disciples. You call us to leave our comfort zone. You send us places where there are people who might become potential enemies. You send us places where it's not always going to be easy. You send us places where there might actually be famine and hardship and persecution. But Father, we love You for the fact that You say, "I will go with you even to the end of the age, even to the ends of the earth." Lord, we take such great comfort knowing that we are not alone. We are never alone on this journey. Lord, we also confess that we probably think today a lot of the same things that we thought last week and last year and maybe decades ago. We invite You to change our mind. Yes. Yes. Lord, we've got a list of people that we wouldn't mind sharing the gospel with and a list of people that we would never share the gospel with. Father, we invite You to change our mind. Father, we acknowledge that we've slipped into routines and habits in our relationships. I've got a couple children who don't love the Lord, and it's been like that for a long time now, and nothing's going to change. Lord, we invite You to change our mind. We invite You to fan into flame the hope that is deep down inside of us, that You can do anything in anyone's life, no matter what. Lord, we covenant with You that this week we'll be an immigrant people, moving at Your command. We love You, Father, and we thank You for loving us so much. Help it to overflow in everything we do this week. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children say, Amen.